With God's help, let us turn together and read from the Gospel of Luke, chapter number 7. Luke, chapter 7. Desire to begin with verse number 36 until the end. And one of the Pharisees desired him that he would eat with him. And he went into the Pharisee's house and sat down to meat. And behold, a woman in the city, which was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment and stood at his feet behind him, weeping, and began to wash his feet with tears. And did wipe them with the hairs of her head, and kissed his feet, and anointed them with the ointment. Now, when the Pharisee, which had bidden him, saw it, he spake within himself, saying, "This man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that toucheth him, for she is a sinner." And Jesus answering said unto him, "Simon, I have somewhat to say unto thee." And he saith, "Master, say on." There was a certain creditor which had two debtors. The one owed 500 pence and the other 50. And when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him most? Simon answered and said, "I suppose that he to whom he forgave most." And he said unto him, "Thou hast rightly judged." And he turned to the woman and said unto Simon, "Seest thou this woman? I entered into thine house. Thou gavest me no water for my feet, but she hath washed my feet with tears and wiped them with the hairs of her head. Thou gavest me no kiss, but this woman, since the time I came in, hath not ceased to kiss my feet. My head with oil thou didst not anoint, but this woman hath anointed my feet with ointment. Wherefore, I say unto thee, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little." And he said unto her, "Thy sins are forgiven." And they that sat at meat with him began to say within themselves, "Who is this that forgiveth sins also?" And he said to the woman, "Thy faith hath saved thee. Go in peace." May the Lord bless the reading of his word. May we all... We truly have a great blessing to read of Jesus' life, to read of his experiences and his interactions with the people that were around him. And we can even see in this story, this account of what took place in Jesus' life and in the life of this Pharisee and the life of this woman, and perhaps those that were around about, a private meal that was shared between Jesus and these individuals. Not something that was happening among the crowds that was open, but we're given a vantage point to see these daily moments, these times of of life and experience in Jesus' ministry. Not just the teachings, but also how he walked and how he talked. And that's a great blessing. But there's more than just what took place and what could be observed by an onlooker. Because in this story, we see that there's more that's happening than just the events. There are thoughts that are arising in Simon's heart. There are the thoughts that are arise in the people that are around. We see that there's a particular way that Simon views himself and the world and God. And Jesus is knocking at his heart's door and trying to explain that he doesn't have this all right. And he needs to see himself differently in God's plan. There is a proverb, Proverbs 20, verse 5, that says, "Counsel in the heart of man is like deep water, but a man of understanding will draw it out." There's many different types of water we have access to. There's the surface water, ponds and rivers. You can get to it very easily. It's not always the best quality, but it's easy to come by. And that might be the things that we can learn with our eyes and our ears as we observe the experience of Simon and Jesus and this woman. But the depths are where you find the pure water. Something clean and nourishing, something good. But it takes a man of understanding to draw it out. And that's what Jesus is doing here. He's a man of understanding, and he's speaking. He's asking questions. He's probing. He's challenging Simon. Where are you? Where do you belong? How do you fit into God's plan? And he's touching Simon's very heart, wanting to go deeper than just surface level. The man, he's called a Pharisee, he desired that he would eat with him. It's kind of surprising. For as much animosity that was between Jesus and the Pharisees, as much as they were at enmity or were enemies with each other, why would he want to eat with him? Jesus gives us some insight into a Pharisee's heart and why he went to certain feasts, why he sat at certain tables. It was to gain an advantage and to maybe be approved of by this rabbi. And so, Jesus went along. He sat down, and this woman that was in the city, which was a sinner, she heard about the plans, and she came prepared. She came prepared with a precious ointment that would be sealed in this alabaster box, and she stood behind him weeping and begins to wash his feet with her tears. Not a small emotion or feeling that is poured out in this expression of love. She dries his feet with the hairs of her head and kisses his feet over and over until throughout the meal, and anoints his feet with the ointment. This ointment would be one with a beautiful smell that everybody in the room would have noticed. And everyone did notice, including Simon. Jesus explains this outpouring of love as an expression of love. You can see the words of action that are used in that are ascribed to her. When she knew, then she brought, and she stood at his feet and washed and wiped and kissed and anointed. There's a beautiful ring to those words and all of the actions that she took part in. But the Pharisee, he saw it. He spake within himself and questioned, "This man, if he were a prophet, he would have known what manner of woman this is that toucheth him, for she is a sinner." He saw this and he reduced it all to just, this woman is touching him. She's going to make him unclean. There's nothing more than just a touch. This is who she is. She's not worth anything but me. I'm a Pharisee. I'm beloved of God. I'm accepted of him. I have a special relationship with God. And that's all that matters. But this woman, she's worthless. It's just a touch. And Jesus, knowing his thoughts, it's interesting how Luke says, "And Jesus answering said unto him." Jesus knows the thoughts and he's able to respond. And he gives some feedback and he says, "Simon, I have somewhat to say unto thee." That's a beautiful phrase. It's a phrase that we should take to our own hearts. Whenever we read the words of Jesus, we can insert our name there. That Jesus has something to say to you and to me. If he turned his attention to Simon, Simon had better pay attention. He had better listen. And he's ready. He says, "Master, say on." And Jesus tells him a little parable, a little story that illustrates about three different individuals, a creditor and two debtors. One owed a lot, 500 pence, and the other 50. And neither of them had anything to pay. The creditor knew. And it says he frankly forgave them both. And Jesus poses the question to Simon, "Tell me therefore, which of them will love him most?" Simon, can you figure out this riddle? Do you understand what would happen if this was the illustration of life and what was taking place? Can you perceive? Can you put yourself into that situation? How would you act? Jesus is a master at using stories and examples from real life to illustrate something and to get the people to think. It's very useful. We use it with our children. I remember spending some time with neighbors, and one of my little ones was being a little bit too playful and rough with the neighbor's dog, and I could see that the neighbor was not too happy. And so just taking her and kneeling down next to her and saying, "You know, you're poking that at that dog. How do you think you would like it if somebody came and poked at Patches, our dog? Ooh, she could tell. That's not good. I would not like that at all. I can feel that. And I can understand. I can put myself into that story. And I can see now what's right. Because I couldn't see it before." So we use those kind of things. Do you think that maybe Jesus was trying to urge Simon to see himself a little bit differently than what he saw himself before? This one that stood with pride and that thought he's got a special relationship with God, and that's all that matters. And this woman is worthless. Yes, Jesus is trying to teach Simon, you are one of these debtors. But which one are you? How do you know? That's a deep thought. That's hard to apprehend. That's difficult to put your finger on. So Jesus is leading him, encouraging him to open his eyes. And Simon says, I suppose that he to whom he forgave most. And Jesus said unto him, thou hast rightly judged. Simon, there's something right with your thinking. You can see the truth in this story. But the problem was that he didn't see his life in that story. He didn't see himself there just yet. And that's a problem. Because he was acting out and living out what he thought was right, but it was a lie. It wasn't true. He was missing the Messiah. And that's a big thing to miss. He's missing his need. He's missing that Jesus Christ has come to save sinners and is able to and has the authority to forgive sins. So he missed a lot because he was following his own idea. He was trying to make sense of his world and his experience of his life and going about it to promote himself. But Jesus illustrates him and this woman as a debtor, as one who owed. And comparing to what they could pay, they owed, both owed infinitely, because neither of them had anything. But one could see it. One could recognize it. But it's interesting how Jesus, he says that the creditor frankly forgave them both. At the end of the story, we see Jesus saying to the woman, thy sins are forgiven. What about the man? What about Simon? Why doesn't he explain it that one was forgiven and one was not forgiven? Jesus has come. The promise of God to bless all nations, the promise of God that the head of the serpent would be crushed, the promise of God of the sure mercies of David was being fulfilled. When we consider ourselves in this story, in this riddle of life, we know that Jesus was on the cross. And his words were, forgive them. Forgive them, Father, for they know not what they do. Who did he say that to? And who did he say that about? Yes, the one that took the hammer and the nails, and the one that pierced his side, the one that screamed, crucify him, crucify him. But it was also for me and for you. The creditor frankly forgave them all. God God fulfilled his promise. He said he was going to send a Savior, and he did. That's the faithfulness of his character, and that's the love and mercy of God. And that's who he is. He's given you another day to breathe and to live. And he's given you mercy and opportunity to repent. That's who he is, and that's his character. There's nothing lacking in God's willingness to forgive you for your sins. He frankly or freely forgave them both. And he's freely provided everything for us, for each of us. But some are awaiting judgment. Some are awaiting judgment because they are not ready. But why? Is it because God doesn't love you? Because he is waiting, perhaps, for just the right time to pull the rug out from underneath you, even though you've been trying and you've been applying yourself, that he wants to trick and that he's going to condemn and he's going to somehow not make right on his word? Not at all. Every time you have turned away from God, he offered his kindness and forgiveness. He's been patient with you and me. And that is salvation to us. That is the opportunity. Do you see it? Do you see it that way? Because the judgment of God is not your biggest problem. It's not the biggest thing that you have to avoid. God is not relishing and desiring to pour out his wrath. It is a natural consequence of our disobedience and us distancing ourselves from God. And Jesus tried to explain that to another ruler of the Jews, a man of the Pharisees, Nicodemus by name. He explained to Nicodemus in John chapter 3, God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation. This is the biggest problem that you have, my friend, outside of Christ. This is the biggest, most important thing that we as believers must address with God's help. This is the condemnation, that light is come into the world and men loved darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. You cannot come to God because you keep on loving darkness. God is willing to forgive, and he forgave you already for the times that you've turned his back. He's given you life and given you this opportunity to sit before him and hear his word, to hear him knocking at your heart's door. He's already done much. But your greatest problem is that you love darkness. That's the fruit and the evidence between the life of this Pharisee and the life of this woman. Where is the love being directed? Love for self, love for the things of this world. love for friends and family. These are the things where love is turned to darkness. But Jesus has come. Jesus has come to show us how wrong we were, how misguided and how erring, like a sheep that has gone astray, we all have been. And yet he came to us anyway. And he came and he fulfilled his promise despite our lack of being worthy or deserving. And these truths must be what this woman has found. That Jesus Christ did come to do exactly what he said. To heal. To heal the one that is ill and sin sick. To be the door and the way of escape for the one who is bound in the chains of sin. To deliver them, to free them from what? From their own error, for their own lack of belief. And Jesus Christ has demonstrated that love in a way that no one can question, that he is willing to provide all that we're needing by his death on the cross. By taking that crown of thorns that was so fitting for us, and shedding his precious blood for you and for me. Jesus' words and the account are meant to go beyond what is at the surface of life and of Simon's experience. To go to his heart, to reveal the truth about himself and about Christ. What must one do who is confronted with this truth and is convicted that, yes, Jesus is right? I've gone astray. I was wrong. My love has not been poured out, maybe like this woman, to the point of being shamed by others. To the point of giving up and sacrifice such that it actually affects and hurts our life, hurts our opportunities, limits us in some way. Jesus said to Nicodemus, "Everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved." This is man's tendency and this carnal nature for self-preservation that Jesus spoke against. To flee the truth and avoid it, maybe to explain it away, to say that we are not so bad. But no, he that doeth truth cometh to the light. What must one do who comes to the conviction that Jesus is right and they have been wrong all along? They must acknowledge the truth and not hold back. To exalt Jesus Christ, to elevate him in our thoughts and in our understanding that he is truly all that we need. And what our souls have craved and longed for in the peace and hope and promise and meaning and purpose, and that we've been loving darkness, and ask God, redirect my love. Help me love the things that are pure, the things that are honest, the things that are of good report. To love Jesus Christ, the Son of God, with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength. That his deeds may be manifest, Jesus says to Nicodemus, that they are wrought in God. To abandon my own thoughts about what is right and to adopt what Jesus Christ says is true and right. That it is not I any longer, but Christ within me. How can that be possible? For one who comes to conviction of sin and confesses that Jesus Christ has been right and that what he came to do is true and that he is able to do these things in me, he is saying that we're wrong not to point us out and to belittle, but to reveal that there is something in the way, that there's something between us and God, something that must die, something that must be brought to the cross. We must take that call very seriously, that we are also to come to the cross, that we are to die to ourselves, that we are to deny ourselves and take up our cross and follow him. Otherwise, we cannot be his disciples. That is what Jesus has told us. But each soul who does and believes what Jesus has taught, they will find that in denying oneself, in laying down our lives, and inviting the Lord to have control, to lead, to direct, to guide, to inspire us to the love and good fruits that maybe this world would look at as with surprise and say, well, that's a little bit too much. They will find that there's a resurrection. They'll find that there's new life. They'll find that God is able to take one who's been weighed down by sin, but comes in contrition and repentance before God, who acknowledges their worthlessness and their lack of ability, and desiring, Lord, you take control. You guide me. You show me the way. It's not going to be my way anymore, but thy will be done. That in that nothingness, the Lord is able to breathe life. The Lord is able to provide, and provide far better than what we could for ourselves. And that being the best life, that abundant life that Jesus Christ has come to give. So the Lord Jesus has somewhat to say to me. He has somewhat to say to each of us. He says, there needs to be a consistency between what is in the heart and what you see. You can't judge every book by its cover, but there are fruits by which we judge and discern what's going on. There are words that are making it clear, that are spoken. There are words that are spoken that are making it clear what's going on. Now, Jesus is directing Simon to that. He says, now, Simon, what will you do? Where will you go? Who will you love? May God bless his word. Amen.
Then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus. Mark tells us that that ointment was also in an alabaster box, a marble box that even the box that holds this precious ointment is valuable, that has value to it, that makes it something special. And anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the odor of ointment. Then saith one, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, which should betray him, why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? Here's the clinching statement. This he said, not that he had cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the bag and bare what was put therein. Jesus contrasts debtors, and he's contrasting these two camps of who has fallen in love with him. And the fear of the believer should be that we have forgotten how much debt we owed, that we could not pay. And that woman who anointed Jesus' feet knew that Jesus had forgiven her much, and she had fallen in love with her Savior. My brother and sister, we need to fall in love with Jesus because of the sacrifice that he has made for us. And if you're not in love with Jesus, then maybe you forgot how much he forgave you. When you see him, you don't anoint his head with oil. You don't greet him with a kiss. You don't give him drink or give him bread. Because maybe you forgot how much sin was on your debt that was paid. May that not be the case with us, brothers and sisters. May we always be reminded of how much we needed a Savior, and that we would truly fall in love with him. Because that crown of thorns would have been on our head, would have been on my head, and would have been on yours. Because there is no ointment valuable enough. There is no money on this earth that could have paid the price for our sin. But he paid it. All for love. Judas forgot. Maybe he didn't care to know that Jesus would be his Savior. And the story of grace is that the creditor forgave both debtors. Even the one that didn't love much, both were forgiven. But Jesus favors the one who showed much love. May we also continue that example, the love of Jesus Christ, that we would our love would be first for him. And maybe if you feel like that, Lord, I'm lacking in love for you, when I'm looking inside of who I am and introspectively analyzing my spirituality, is there a gap there? Revelation says that the odors are the prayers of the saints, rising up in a sweet-smelling savor to our God. Start on your knees. Start in the Word. You can never go wrong. It's the solution to becoming near our Lord and to falling back in love with him for what he has done for us. So thankful for the message this morning that has given us much to think about, much to do, and much glory and honor given to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen.